here. I was actually a little surprised when Pastor Sam called me earlier in the week. And said, Pastor, you know, Wednesday, can you come and preach? I was like, oh, but you have so many able, amazing people at your church. But every time at our church, we have a leadership training or, you know, need, we always call Pastor Sam. So I felt so bad. So I was like, okay, we'll come. I'll come. So I am here. But I'm very excited. And I really, really respect the ministry of Pastor Sam and the ministry, you know, here at the House of God here at Catalyst. I met Pastor Sam, I want to say close to, oh, kind of scary, 30 years ago in college. During college, I look kind of young, but I'm kind of old, 30 years ago. I still remember we had him come up from, I think, Pennsylvania or something, to our small ministry up in Boston. And back then, we were all just young kids, passionate, you know, young first and second year in college, and we're just all just raw passion. That's all it was. But then I still remember Pastor Sam coming up and was one of the first pastors to really lead us and show us what it means to have passion, but be also guided by the Spirit. It was very refreshing. And ever since then, about, 30 years, I known him, really respect him, honor him. So I am just honored to be here. Can we just pray one more time, if it's okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you just for your goodness. You are our good, good Father. And this morning, we gather as your people, as the church of God. Father, we celebrate and remember your work through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are reminded, Father, this precious, precious community, this is not a privilege, Father. This is something to be cherished. It's a gift. Father, that we are able to worship in freedom, worship and vision and dream as much as we want, Father, for your kingdom. So, Lord, we pray for today. We pray for just an outpouring of your Spirit, that your presence will be here thick. Spirit, Holy Spirit, come, speak to us, encourage us. Father, we also know that there are people who are praying through and longing and waiting, and God, only you know, only you see. So, Father, we pray. We pray for your voice. We pray for your personal touch. And we're so just thankful for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Yes, we are birthday twins, New Mercy, our church, and Catalyst. 13 years ago when we launched our church October 10th, 10-10. Last week was your anniversary Sunday, right? You know, I know. I remember, you know, Pastor Sam and I, we talked and, you know, we're encouraging each other and blessing each other. And I cannot believe it's been 13 years. 13 years we're here. And God is so good. God is so faithful. But I need to say that today, just in general, churches in America are not doing well. Right? I'm sure you guys have been hearing this, but all the church statisticians, they say about 85% of all churches in America are either declining or plateaued. And the 15% that are somewhat doing well or healthy or growing, they're not growing by evangelism, you know, not much, many new baptisms, but there are a lot of transfer growth. People giving birth, right? We're just, you know, a lot of birth in the church. So one study I saw was that every year there's about 3,000 churches in America that are being planted, right? So about 3,000 churches are being planted every year in America. And 2019, this was the last one, 2019, 4,500 churches closed. So in America, we have been in a deficit, and it's pretty serious. I'm taking this course, and a lot of the church growth, church planting professors and you know, who are in this field, they are very, very concerned what is happening in the state of America. Actually, I heard that there's a church in Brazil, they placed America as an unreached people. Yeah, and they started praying for America, and they're sending missionaries to America. It's pretty serious, right? Pretty serious. So today, what I want to kind of talk about is it's hard to stay on mission. Okay? It's very hard, difficult to persevere and stay on mission because always mission leaks, right? Vision fades. I mean, we know, right? 13 years, just even doing this church. It was crazy, past 13 years, up and down and all the trials and difficulties, and just to carry, just to hold, you know, faithfulness, what it means to be the body of Christ and be evangelistic and missional and, you know, presence of God, and just to stay on mission is hard, right? Staying on mission is really hard. So what we're going to do today is very quickly, they love me at my church. The reason is not because I'm good, but I preach really short, right? So we have a lot of pastors, and Pastor Juan just preaching, you know, 20 minutes, very short. So very quickly, we're going to look at, from this short passage, how this passage could maybe encourage us, maybe teach us what it means to stay on mission, right? To how to stay on mission. Today's passage, this is Jesus. Matthew, the author, is summarizing the ministry of Jesus. So while Jesus was on earth, and he was doing much ministry, and to summarize it, he was teaching, preaching, and healing. So he was teaching, Christian ethics and kingdom ethics, then preaching about the kingdom, then not only just teaching and preaching, but he was actually healing. So there was a touch. So it was the expression of the gospel. So today's passage kind of summarizes that. And when we think about this passage, I think there are three things perhaps we could learn from. And one first thing is, we pray, you know, first, again, staying on mission, what it means for us to be on, continuing this mission, we pray for the eyes of Jesus, right? So clarity of vision, clarity of sight. We pray for the eyes of Jesus. Jesus truly saw, always truly saw people in their true state. And secondly, we pray for the heart of Jesus. What drove Jesus was his compassion. And lastly, we pray for the vision of Jesus. Right? Jesus never lost track of the harvest. He never lost track of the harvest. So number one, first, we pray for the eyes of Jesus. Jesus tirelessly always engaged and saw people for who they really were. Today, verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Matthew, the author, is summarizing the work of Jesus. Again, so he's summarizing quickly. This is a summary passage in Matthew chapter 9. There's a similar passage in Matthew chapter 4. So in we call this an inclusio. So it's a capping of two. So chapter 4, Jesus starts his ministry after the baptism. He starts his ministry. Then teaching, preaching, healing, all these things takes place. Then Matthew 9 is again reminding us, this is a summary, this is what Jesus does. And they're kind of capping this, right? And we're looking at almost a summary of what the life and the ministry of Jesus was like. And what Matthew is testifying is that Jesus was actually pretty active. He was very busy. He was going through every village. He was on the move constantly. Why? Because his absolute first and most passion was people, right? Jesus loved people. And that's why he came. His mission, his call was people. He saw the broken, he saw the hurting, and he went through the towns and villages. He did not discriminate. He was constantly engaging and touching and meeting. He was at the wedding. He was at the banquets. You know, he was at the home of the tax collector. He did not care who you were, whether sinner or saint. It did not matter. But constantly he's engaging and meeting because his absolute passion, what he came for, what was at the center of his heart, was people. And perhaps staying on mission for us as a church and as individuals, maybe starts here. Where do we stand on people? How are we doing with people? Right? Are we engaging? Are we connecting? Do we like people? You know, how are we doing with this? Because Jesus, right, clearly, the passion of Jesus Christ was people. And from this, everything takes place. And as he is engaging, as he's connecting, as he's demonstrating his passion for the people, he begins to see. And today, he says, as he's going through towns and villages, he saw the crowds. When he saw the crowds, so the first thing is this eye of Jesus, and he begins to see. And when he saw, begin to really see people, he saw people differently. The eyes of Jesus. And he saw people, and he saw people who were harassed, helpless, lost, broken, hurting, wounded, carrying heavy, heavy religious burdens. So it was sheep like without a shepherd, lost, confused. And that's what Jesus began to see. Why? Because his passion was people. He loved people. He's going through towns and villages, encountering, meeting. He's engaged. He's in it. He's not just on the outside observing, but he's going to the towns, close, engaging, touching, feeling, listening, hearing. And as he's doing that, he began to see. And he saw like no one, unlike anyone. You know, when the Pharisees saw people, they just saw people to put a heavy religious burden upon. It was a law. When the Romans came, the politicians came, they just saw people to rule over, collect money, collect taxes. Right? How we see people also perhaps says a lot about what's in our hearts. And when Jesus came, he saw people, and he really truly, truly saw the true state of people. And there were a lot of brokenness, healing, you know, needing healing, lost, helpless, sheep without a shepherd. The true state of who we are, right? I think one of the quickest ways that we can get distracted and go off mission is when we stop seeing. Right? Isn't that so frustrating? For me, I'm getting old, I have to wear glasses more permanently. My sight used to be better, but it's really terrible. But when I can't see, I'm talking physically but also spiritually, when I have a hard time seeing, gauging what is going on, it scares me. Because you get stuck. Right? You get stuck. Sight's very important. We, you know, obviously, as we get older, and some of us were wearing glasses and stuff, and my wife actually tells a story. When she was younger, she has terrible eyes. She glasses are just thick. When she was younger, she said she used to pray to God. God, heal me. I want a miracle. So I think she was like 13 or 14 years old. She kept on praying, like intensely, like, you know, she was praying. I think she was here last night. I mean, praying. Then one day, she got up, and she could see. And she was like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, forgetting that she forgot to take our contacts from last night. But then years later, a miracle does take place called LASIK, and now she has perfect vision. But anyways, there's tremendous fear when we can't see. As I was kind of thinking through this, one wise person told me, one day, when you can't see, and we're definitely talking spiritually here, only two things you could do. Either you take a step back, and try to see the big picture. Try to really engage and see what God is doing. Take a step back. Or, when you cannot see, you have to go closer. You have to step in. And for the church, sometimes we're like kind of in that in-between stage. We don't really get the big picture, but we're not really engaging enough to really see what's happening in the state of people. What is happening in America, right? What is happening in the world? What is happening here? What town is it? Teterboro? Bergen County, New Jersey. That's one constantly the way that we challenge our church. You know, God has led us to, we're in Hackensack. What do we see? What is the brokenness? What's happening? Because if we're not seeing, if we don't have the eyes of Jesus, then we're going to get stuck. Right? It's scary. But we need to constantly ask and pray, Lord, give us your eyes. Give us your eyes. Clarify our vision. Give us your eyes. That we want to really, truly see it the way that you see. I'm going to go on. Number two, but what really drove Jesus, definitely his sight, he began to see, but it says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. What really drove Jesus was his heart. And we pray for the heart of Jesus. We pray for the heart of Jesus. This word compassion is used 12 times in the New Testament, the Greek word that is used 12 times in the New Testament. And it's one of those words, descriptive words, where the inner parts, inner, like the intestines, are twisting in a certain way. Because you feel so much. All right? You love so much. You care so much. There's so much empathy that the inners, your little physically inner parts are twisting. That's the word in the Greek, descriptive word. And what's interesting is all 12 times that it is used in the New Testament, it only describes either God or Jesus. Because this is like a supernatural thing, only the way that God is able to feel about human brokenness. But we see this throughout the Bible, right? Throughout the New Testament. Every single time when someone comes, right before Jesus heals, there's always Jesus being filled with compassion. Jesus was filled with compassion. He comes and touches. The blind comes. He's filled with compassion. He heals. When he sees the mother who lost his son, the town of Nain, and coming out, and Jesus is moved with compassion, and he goes and he raises the dead. But when he sees the lepers, when he sees centurion's daughter who was sick, every time he is stirred and he is moved with compassion. That's it. That's what really set Jesus aside. He begins to see, then with the sight, as he sees the true state of people, compassion comes. And from that compassion, he works and he moves. I think this is the second thing for us. If our churches, if we want to continually stay on mission to grow and be a flourishing church, not just a church that's just contained and internal, but God use us. You know, we want to dream again. We want to go forth and we want to be faithful on and on. We pray for this. We pray, Lord, give us this heart again. You know, break us, shape us, form us, that we want the heart of Jesus Christ. We want to be moved. Compassion is hard. I mean, for me personally, really hard for me. I'm a little bit more like a thinker type. I'm not a feeler as much. And sometimes in our small groups, we're like praying and sharing, and everybody's crying. I'm just like looking. It's kind of bad when your pastor doesn't really feel. But I'm just being real here. It's hard. It's not easy. And sometimes there's compassion fatigue, right? Where it's just too many things. We're bombarded with these images. But even through church history, what really set the Christian apart, Christian church apart, is compassion, right? It was just compassion. I think actually I have a quote. All day, Eusebius. Do we have that one? Yeah. There's a quote from Eusebius. All day long, some of them, the Christians, tended to the dying, to their burial, countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all the parts of the city, the multitude of those withered from the famine and distributed bread to all of them. This was a description from a non-Christian, right? Early church. Their description, and this is very interesting because when you do study early literature from the secular world, most of the writings regarding Christians from the secular world is not about their worship. They don't write, oh, they go to church and they worship and they praise God really hard. That's not what it is. What catches them by surprise all the time, historians, secular historians, is Christians are crazy. They're so odd. They do this. They're so compassionate. They attend to the sick. They feed the hungry. Those types of descriptions. What is it? It's compassion. Right? The heart of the Christian church was his compassion, because that was the heart of Jesus Christ. And we pray for that. Lord, we pray for your heart again, that we will catch this, that this will beat in us, that we'll stay on mission. I have another quote, one more, from Tim Keller. I have to use Tim Keller once. I'm Presbyterian by heart. So that's Tim Keller. By far, the most typical statement of Jesus' emotional life was the phrase, he was moved with compassion. A Greek phrase that literally means he was moved from the depth of his being. The Bible records Jesus weeping 20 times for every one time it notes that he laughs. He was a man of sorrows, and not because he was naturally depressive. No, he had enormous joy in the Holy Spirit and his Father, and yet he grieved far more than he laughed because his compassion connected him with us. Our sadness makes him sad. Our pain brings him pain. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, and this should be the heart of the church. Right? So we know we are going off mission when we stop feeling. When we stop seeing and when we stop feeling, then we know we're slowly drifting from mission. Mission is leaking. Because that's not the Church of Jesus Christ, right? Church of Jesus Christ, we were meant to embrace and feel, embrace and connect. And we, this is our prayer. We pray for the heart of Jesus Christ. And we're just going to, last one, we're going to end with this. And the last one, and Jesus asks for a new vision, and this vision is for the harvest. When you read this summary, this passage, there's a description of Jesus going through the towns and villages, then he sees the crowd, then he has compassion on them because they're helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Then he turns to his disciples, and he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Right? And so pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers to his harvest field. When I was reading this, what I felt was like, you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is vision casting. Yeah, Jesus is vision casting. So in the present, there's brokenness. What he sees is brokenness, hurting people, pain, lost people, sheep without a shepherd, harassed, right? These type of people. But into the scene, into this brokenness, his vision casting a harvest. See, in the kingdom of God, there is harvest in the brokenness. Amen? There's harvest in the brokenness. That's why we have absolute hope. That's why we have 100%. We're committed to this mission. Why? Because, yes, there is restoration. Because there is change. There is real healing. People can change and transform and be touched. This gospel is real. It's not just on paper, but it's life-giving. It's living. That's why we stay on mission, because there is always a harvest, no matter how gloom and dark and broken and hopeless it is. The kingdom message is that there is always a harvest, even in the smallest, the worst place, the worst thing that we could see, that there's a harvest. We believe that, because that's the gospel. And Jesus is vision casting, telling his disciples to pray for more workers, because what I see is I see a harvest. I see a harvest. Amen? Yeah. That's why we stay on mission. One thing very interesting this is, back then, there were many, many teachers of the law. So groups like Pharisees, Sadducees, you guys know, there's like 3,000, 5,000, like great number of men who are teachers of the law. Then every male who was born in the line of Levite, right, Levitical line, so it's a tribe of one of the tribes, they were all basically serving the temple. And on top of that, there were people working for the, you know, the temple. There were so meaning there are a lot of religious people. There are a lot of workers. It's not like, I don't want to serve the temple. It's not, that's not what it is. Culturally, there's so many people in the church. There are a lot of temple workers. Everybody was a Jew. Everybody was religious. But when Jesus is vision casting, he's saying, but this is not it. These are not the workers I'm looking for, which is kind of odd. We're talking about Jesus. There's so many people working for the temple. There are a lot of these religious people, Pharisees. They know everything about the Old Testament. They memorize the Old Testament. Well, no, there's not enough workers. And he's asking, I need workers who can see like I see. I need workers who can feel like I feel. I need workers who really have that vision of the harvest. When you see the crowd, what do we see? Right? When you see the broken, how do you feel? And that's what Jesus is praying for. Send workers, Lord, who can see, who can feel, and who can really vision cast that there is a harvest. And that's what God's asking, because there is a harvest. So we're going to pray. I told you I'd pray very short. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord this morning, Father, we believe in this harvest. We believe that you are faithful.